Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you turn there, let me remind us all what a blessing it is to be here, right? This is our third Sunday here. We had our first Wednesday night Bible study this past Wednesday. What a, you know, this is something that we've prayed for a long time, for a place to call our own, and the Lord has provided. I don't want us even just 3 weeks out to forget what a tremendous blessing it is for us to have this place and to call it our own. Praise God for that. And as we enter this place, let me remind us all that we have crossed from the secular into the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane into the holy, from darkness into light. This is holy ground, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God is good
all the time.
And all the time
God is good.
Amen. So too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, and it's wonderful to see all of you here. If you would please stand at attention as we read from 2 Timothy. As you know, we have as we make our way through a brief exposition of 2 Timothy, we have our focus on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We know that before we can get to chapter 4, 1 through 5, that Paul charges Timothy to be a workman of the word. So we want to keep those things in mind. Our text for this morning is 2 Timothy 1 through 4, and our particular focus is on verse 4. So let us, with humble and contrite spirits, tremble at God's inspired, inerrant, immutable, infallible, authoritative, sufficient, God-breathed word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. For it is written, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now go over to verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman correctly handling the word of truth, one who does not need to be ashamed. And finally, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty, omnipotent, sovereign Father, would you help us? Father, help us to see your word as it is. Holy Spirit, teach us what it is, what you desire for us to know, and let your word accomplish what you desire. Father, get me out of your way. Let me be nothing more than a vessel, a mouthpiece, through which you speak to us through your word. Let it pierce our hearts, that we hear it, that we obey it, and we do it all for the glory of your name. It's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As you know, we began to look at not a pattern, but a connection between three themes that occur all throughout this short epistle that Paul writes to Timothy. We saw that there are three links of a chain that are always connected. Sometimes it doesn't hold to a true pattern. It's not always in the same order, but they do always appear together. And those three links of the chain are a warning. Then there's given a charge based upon that warning. And that warning and that charge we find should drive us, should guide us to the written word of God. It should drive us, it should guide us to cling to the incarnate word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We went through this last week through chapter 1, and we made it through the very first few verses in chapter 2. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let me remind us of what our text says. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also. That's as far as we got last week. This week we will pick up here with verse 3 and 4. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, our take-home message for this morning is similar to what it has been the last few mornings. It is simply this, that we are to hear these warnings. We are to hear the warnings of Scripture. Then we are to obey the commands given, the charges given in Scripture. And we should cling to the Word. There's no way that we can do part 1 and part 2 unless we do part 3, and that is to cling to the Word, to cling to our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. So we are to remember who our commanding officer is. Do you realize who he is? He's your commanding officer. You are his soldier. Think about the implications of that. We would do well to remember to whom it is we answer. We would do well to remember who it is that gives us our marching orders. Remember Christ Jesus, your commanding officer, and then work to please him. You will never work to earn your salvation. Glory be to God, the captain of your salvation has already done that for you. Amen?
Amen?
But now you have work to do. As we talked about briefly this morning in our study of the confession, you have work to do in your sanctification. Refocus your aim so that your aim is to please your commanding officer. What does that look like? To preach the word. Whether it's to your children, to your lost siblings, possibly your lost parents, your lost co-workers, to the lost strangers we see out in the world, you preach the word and you equip yourself to be ready in season and out of season to do just that. In order to do that, you must be a workman of the word. You need to preach the word. You need to do the work of an evangelist. Get out into that world, wherever it is, and proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they don't hear, they will never come to faith. You need to preach the word. You need to do the work of an evangelist, and you need to discharge the duties of your ministry. We've nailed this home several times over the last several weeks. Each of us, if you're saved, if you belong to him, if you've been enlisted into his army, soldier, you have duties. You have a specific calling in your ministry. Discharge the duties of your specific ministry. No one ministry will look like another. But we serve the same commanding officer. This is the point that I want to drive home this morning. We're going to do that by way of looking at three links of the warning, the charge, and how those two drive us to the word in these four verses. Let's pick up first with the warning. Now, the warning doesn't appear in verse 1. This is why we can't call it a pattern. The warning doesn't appear until verse 3. And yes, we did talk about this same warning last week, but we need to revisit this. Look at verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier. Suffer with us like a good soldier. Take your share of suffering. Accept your share of suffering. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the essence of what Paul had already written to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8. And he's telling him once again in verse 3 of chapter 2. There's a theme here, Timothy. There's a theme here, soldier of Christ. You will suffer. And it should be a joy for us to suffer. So this is our warning that we see in verse 3. Join with me in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now I know we have 5 veterans in this place. And whether you are in active combat or not, you know what it is to suffer as a soldier, don't you? And by extension, your spouses, perhaps your children, depending on when you served, they know, they felt the suffering, what it is to suffer as a soldier. Listen, you've been enlisted into an army, and part of that requires that you suffer as a soldier. That's a warning. Listen, that's a good thing. We should count it a pure joy to suffer on the name of Christ Jesus, right? That's what the apostles proclaimed in Acts 5. I think it was Acts 5. But it's also a warning. It should function as a siren to alert us of an ensuing danger. You will suffer, so be on guard. Remember who your commanding officer is. You are a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Other translations will read, no soldier gets entangled in civilian or worldly affairs. Now that may not seem like a direct warning, but by implication, that's a warning, soldier. A good soldier will not get entangled. When you look at this verb, entangled, it means to weave. Think of weaving the I don't even know the terminology, but the things of a basket that are woven together, interlaced together. Think of a vine. Has anybody ever done landscape work and you've been out trying to clear a path through a woods or dealt with some sort of vine? That thing will entangle you, won't it? And if it's grabbed a hold of your feet under your knowledge and you start walking away, what happens? It'll pull you flat on your face, won't it? It's so easy to become entangled. And we don't have to be aware that it's happening. But it will cause us to fall flat on our face. We have a warning here that we will suffer, that a charge to join in suffering and to not become entangled, to not become involved in civilian affairs. A soldier's loyalty is to his commanding officer. If you don't believe me, ask one of these 5 men that have served. It's not to the world. It's not, while you're in that army, it's not to your parents who are back home. It's not to your own desires. Your loyalty is to the one who gives you your orders, your marching orders. So, a part of this warning is to suffer. It's to not become entangled. And how do you not become entangled? You remain loyal to your commanding officer. So do not be disloyal. These are the warnings that we see here by implication in verse 4. Now let's look at verse 4 a little closer. In some translations, I believe if you have the NASB, it may read something like this: no soldier in active service. Now that's important to point out. Does anybody have the NASB? Does it say something like that? Soldier in active service. When you do a word study of that, soldier, active service, guess what? It's all one word. That is not three separate words. Think about that for a moment. Soldier, active service, all one word. What does that tell you? That a soldier cannot be unactive or inactive, right? You're at what, sister? At war. A soldier is at war. You cannot be a soldier and remain idle. This is not a spectator sport. Again, these are just the warnings. These are the sirens that we hear sounding, and we would do wise to hear the warnings and to take note of them and to understand what it is that we are commanded to do in response to these sirens, in response to these warnings. So we're warned to join in suffering. We are warned to not become entangled, not to become woven, interwoven, not to become entwined in a vine that will trip us up, not to be disloyal, and not to be inactive. You cannot be a soldier and be inactive. Again, this is not a spectator sport. This is active service. So when you were saved, you were enlisted. You did not volunteer for this army. You were chosen, right? You were drafted. You were enlisted into this army. And so now, your nature has changed. You're no longer a civilian. You're a what? A soldier. And a soldier, by definition, cannot be idle. A soldier is active in service. There's our warning. Verse 3, 4. You're going to suffer. Do not become entangled. And you must be active in service. There's our warning. So there's the first link. The warning that is sounded. Let's look now for the second link of this chain. Verse 4, the charge that is given. So we hear the siren, we hear the warning. Now what does that warning communicate to us? There's a charge that is given. There's a command that is announced. We are about to hear our marching orders. We've already talked about this to some extent, but in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Serving as a soldier is entangled. No soldier in active service is entangled. So the charge is, do not be entangled. That's both a warning and a charge. That's a command. Do not be entangled. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. I know we've been there before, but it's worth taking a few moments because I want you to set your eyes on this verse. We've received our warning to suffer, to not become entwined, that we may trip up and fall flat on our faces, that we are not disloyal soldiers. Now our charge is to not become entangled. Do not be entangled. And we see, although this is a different Greek word, the message communicated here is the same that is communicated in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Let me read this to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, that entangles, that impedes. And in addition to doing that, obviously, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Now let's back up just a moment. What is it we are supposed to throw off? Let us throw off everything. Listen, it is not only the sin that will reach out and entangle you, that will trip you up, that will cause you to fall flat on your face as you're trying to march for the captain of your salvation. There are good things that will entangle us. Your children might be entangling you. Your hobbies, even good hobbies, you're working hard, they might entangle you. Your occupation might entangle your spouse. Go on down the list. Even these good things could entangle you. And if they impede you, if they hinder you, if they prevent you from sprinting towards Christ, look what Scripture tells you to do. You throw it off, even the good things. Obviously, as we're told later in the same verse, you throw off the sin as well. The sin obviously will entangle you. But you throw off everything, even the good things, that will trip you up as well. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. So that we may run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If there's been a race that's been marked out for you, that means there's been a course that's been established. That means there's a way that has been set. That means there are boundaries that have been placed for you to guide you in your way. Throw off everything that prevents you from doing that. Part from that sin that will entangle you so that you can run the race the way that Jesus has laid before you to run, and you do it with perseverance. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, as our brother Dave pointed out this morning in our confession, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. So this is our charge, soldier, in active service, one who is loyal to the commanding officer. You throw off everything that is a hindrance, even if it's good, you throw it off. Do not be entangled. So think about the implications of that. No good soldier in active service will be entangled. That means, good soldier who's active in service, you must become disentangled. That means you need to go through the list of priorities in your life and you need to disentangle some things. How are you going to do that? Because some things have to be done, right? We have obligations. We have responsibilities. You're going to have to make a priority list, aren't you? So what is going to serve as the basis of your priorities? Remember, you're a soldier. Not one who's just only in active service. You're a loyal soldier. You must be loyal to your commanding officer. Christ is the foundation of your priorities. That is how you become disentangled. What is it that I must part with that may be entangling me, that may be hindering me from pursuing him and running this race, this course that he has set before me? So our second charge, our first charge is to not be entangled. And in order to not be entangled, we must serve with loyalty. We must not be a disloyal servant. Paul has already written to Timothy about the pain suffered when people are not loyal. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. There's perseverance. There's loyalty in that. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Chapter 4, verse 10, you know that Demas, who has loved this world, has deserted me. Chapter 4, verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to support me, and as if that wasn't bad enough, but everyone deserted me. Paul is warning Timothy about this issue of loyalty versus disloyalty. And as a soldier enlisted in to the army of Christ, you are charged not only to be in active service, you're charged not only to become disentangled, you are charged to be loyal to your commanding officer. So let me give you some Let me prove this point by way of a few silly examples or applications. Let's say we all are in active combat, literal military combat, and we're out in the forest, the jungle. We've got our camo on, we've got our equipment, the whole nine yards, we're ready to go. You've got one soldier, one who's supposed to be watching your back. He's not doing his job. He's a soldier. He's supposed to be loyal to the task at hand. He's supposed to be loyal to his commanding officer. He's supposed to be in active service. But he pulls out his cell phone and he starts playing a game on his cell phone. He's got a target on his back now, doesn't he? Because he's not on guard. He's not keeping watch. We've been talking about these three links in a chain. Think about this. What a chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. We are all members of one body. And I would say the same goes for our body. A body is only as strong as its weakest member. A military unit in active combat is only as strong as its weakest soldier. Is that soldier actively engaged in his service, or is his mind and his thought and his affections on something else, like a video game on his cell phone? That's what disloyalty looks like, because not only has he subjected himself to death, he's also made everyone else in his unit weak. What about a female? Supposed to be on guard, watching your back. She puts down her weapon and she picks out a nail file and she starts doing her nails. Is that what loyalty looks like? No. She's become entangled, all wrapped up in herself. Listen, our charge is to not be entangled. Not in the world. Our charge is to be loyal, to serve loyally. Not ourselves, not this world, but Christ. And to serve loyal, that may mean you have to put down that cell phone. To serve loyally may mean that you stop thinking so much about how you look or what you need. It may mean that you lay it all down sacrificially as a soldier for the one you serve. This is our charge, to not be entangled in the affairs of the world, to serve loyally, not to be a disloyal servant. And how are we going to do that? Look at verse 1. There's a reason why Timothy started this section giving these charges. In light of these warnings, Timothy gives us a charge here in verse 1. Right out of the gates, he says, 2 Timothy 2:1, "You then, my son, be strong." Be strong. Now, I know we talked about this verse or this word just a bit last week, but it bears talking about again. Be strong. It is the same word, endunamo, that is used in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're familiar with this section of Scripture. This is about the spiritual battle, putting on the armor of God. This is the only way that we stand a chance to survive in this spiritual warfare. We must take up the armor of God. We must put on the armor of God. God provides everything we need. We just have to put it on. But look at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord." In dunamo, that's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy verse 1. "Be strong in the Lord and in his power," his mighty power. "Be strong in the Lord," some translations read, "and in the power of his might." In dunamo, I've told you this before, this is the same Greek word from which we get our word for dynamite. Think about how tiny that dynamite stick is with regards to the wake of destruction that ensues. You see, there's nothing inherently dangerous about dynamite. You can pick up a stick of dynamite. You can roll it around. You could probably, if you're careful, cut it in half, and it won't do anything. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not until that thing's lit that it does what it does. See, the power is all inside of that thing. And the power of each soldier is not in your own strength. It's not in your weapon. It's not in your intellect or your ability to reason or your ability to recall good theology. The power of each soldier is in the power that is inside you, God the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul writes to Timothy when he says we have a spirit of power, not of timidity, but a spirit of power in chapter 1, verse 7. This is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, Romans 8. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same word used there. Now, of course, we live in a world and in a culture that takes that out of context, right? I believe in Christ, and you know what? I've never dunked a basketball. I don't care how much I believe in Christ, I probably will never be able to jump from here to the moon. I cannot do all things in Christ in that aspect. Listen, if he willed me to do it, if he wanted me to do it, you know what he'd do? He'd do it for me. But I have the strength, Philippians 4:13, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whether life is great and we're winning the war, or life is hard and we're getting beaten up, you have the strength to carry on. Paul tells Timothy, with perseverance, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, look at this strength, how Paul shines light to the importance of this strength. We are to be strong, acknowledging that our strength doesn't come from ourselves, it comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. After everyone had deserted him at his first offense, the Lord stood by me and he gave me strength. That's the same word, endunamo, in verse 17, as is written in chapter 2, verse 1. We are to be strong, to have the strength of the Lord. And look at the rest of that verse. He gave me strength to do what? So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So that he might proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the same principle in Acts 9:22. Acts 9:22, where it is written. If I can get there. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Notice that he's still called Saul. He wasn't even called Paul yet here. And think about the life Saul lived before he was converted to Paul. It's going to take a whole lot to convince people, if I'm Saul, that Jesus is the Christ. How is he able to do this? The same way that he is able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might hear it and believe, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul tells us to be strong. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. Why would he give him strength? And considered me faithful, appointing me into his service. You've been enlisted into this service as a loyal, active soldier. And your commanding officer gives you the strength you need to be strong. So be strong that you might suffer. Be strong that you might disentangle yourself. Be strong that when everyone else is deserting this cause, when everyone else is abandoning the faith, be strong that you might serve your commanding officer loyally. Be strong. We get encouragement to be strong all throughout sacred scripture. We get it even way back in Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10, where it is written, "Do not fear." Right? We're not given a spirit of timidity. "For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you," in dunamo, so be strong. "I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Look, even when you're weak and you can't uphold yourself, you have one who sustains you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So don't look to yourself. Be strong. So we have a charge here to not be entangled, to serve loyally, to be strong. And Paul then gives this charge in verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "Reflect on what I'm saying. Keep these things in mind, Timothy. Don't forget what you have been taught. Don't forget the faith." Remember how Paul started out his epistle to Timothy. And by way of encouragement, he reminded him of the sincere faith that lived in his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And he is now convinced it is alive in Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy to be reminded of these things. Be reminded of your genuine faith. Reflect on what I have told you. Reflect on these truths that I am telling you. This is the charge. Remember the doctrine. Remember the word. And Paul didn't just wait until chapter 2 to tell him that. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. "What you have heard from me, what I have taught you, the word of God you have heard me preach, keep it as the pattern of sound teaching." Keep it. Follow the pattern. Look at verse 14. "Guard what has been entrusted to you, the good deposit, the word of God." And you're going to need help to guard it. That help comes from the Holy Spirit. But guard it. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these things that you have heard me teach, these things you've heard me preach, this sound doctrine, this faith that you have that's been instilled into you from your grandmother and your mother, that I am now convinced is genuinely alive in you, guard it, keep it, follow it as the pattern. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Reflect on what I'm saying, Timothy. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. James 1:22, one of my favorite scriptures. "Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says." Reflect on what I'm saying. Do not be entangled. Be a loyal servant. Be strong in the Lord and in the grace of Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might so that you can proclaim this gospel so that they might hear it and believe. And remember these things. Reflect on them. The Lord will give you insight into all of this. Don't you know that one of the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, is to illuminate the text, to reveal to you through the Word, always through the Word, what that text means. Johnny Mack might be a great commentator in our day, Matthew Henry and Matthew Poole historically are probably the best respected, the highest regarded commentators. The best Holy Spirit lives inside each one of you if you're his soldier. He will give you insight to these things, but you are to meditate on them night and day. This is our charge. So we've heard the warning that we're going to suffer as a good soldier. We've heard the warning not to be disloyal and not to become entangled. We are to respond by hearing that siren, by hearing that warning. We are to be strong. We are to be loyal. We are to become disentangled, and we are to remember these things, to reflect on these truths. So we have the first two links of our chain, the warning, the charge, and how both of those should drive us to the third link, the Word. The Word. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Now, when we began looking at these three links of the chain all throughout 2 Timothy, we began that last week, bless you. We said that that third link, the Word, would be the written Word and or the living Word, the incarnate Word, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our commanding officer. And typically what happens is that siren will sound, we're given that warning, then Paul will give us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit will give us through Paul, a command, how you are to respond to those warnings. And every single time, it directs our attention and our efforts and our affections to the written Word and to your Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. That's what happens here. Look at verse 4. No soldier in active service gets entangled in worldly affairs. Rather, he aims to please his commanding officer. Notice what it does not say. It does not say he aims to please himself. He does not aim to please his parents. He doesn't aim to please his children or his co-workers or his boss or the world. His sole aim with laser beam focus is on his commanding officer. You know who this is? There's a name for who this is. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. This is Lord Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth. Let me spell this for you. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Lord Sabaoth. Does anybody know what that means? Lord Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord, listen to this, the Lord of heaven's armies. That just gave me chills. You think about that for a moment. The Lord of heaven's armies. Listen, do you realize who this is? Do you have any idea who your Savior is? He's not just your Lord. He's not just your Savior. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just God. He is God. Any one of those things would be enough. But think about who this is saying he is. He is your commanding officer. But who is that? Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies. Turn with me. I want us to go through the Old Testament, and I want us just to spot read a few of these things. I'm not cherry picking these scriptures. Be a good Berean. Go back and read these in context. You can write these down, but I want you to get an essence of the power of who Jesus Christ is as your commanding officer. He's Lord Sabaoth. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 1 Samuel 17. If you have trouble finding 1 Samuel, it's right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 45. What's going on here? What's the context? There's a battle going on. There's a war going on. Just like you and I are in a war. We're not going to compare ourselves to David. We're not going to compare our troubles to Goliath. We're not going to do that. But listen. Let's take note of who's actually fighting here. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and javelin." Remember who David is. Remember who he's up against. This young man isn't cocky. He's not boasting in himself. Look who he's about to boast in. "I come against you in the name of the Lord Sabaoth, the God of heaven, of the armies of heaven, the armies of Israel." David did not defeat Goliath on his own. Your commanding officer defeated Goliath. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. I suppose now is a good time to apologize for our technical difficulties. We were trying to get this worked out all morning, even through much of our study of the confession. We were trying to reconcile that. We had printer issues. We weren't able to print everyone. I don't know if a few of you have the outlines, but we were not able to print the outline, so I apologize for that. But this is Isaiah chapter 13, verse 4. Listen to the power of your commanding officer. "Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together." Can you visualize this? "The Lord Almighty," this is the Lord Sabaoth, "is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the earth. The Lord in the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country." This is a commanding officer who has wonderful, almighty, awesome power. And he's enlisted you into his army. Are you really going to try to be on your cell phone when you're supposed to be in active service? Flip back a few pages. Go to chapter 1, verse 9 in Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 9. Isaiah. "Unless the Lord Almighty," unless the Lord Sabaoth "had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah." We would have been like Gomorrah. Think about that story. Who survived Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his daughters. His wife almost did. She didn't obey her marching orders, did she? Think about the power of the one who commands this army to destroy an entire city, cities, with the exception of a man and his daughters. Go to chapter 5, Isaiah 5. Verse 26. Actually, let's read verse 25. "Therefore," we should back up. For the sake of time, I'm going to let you get the context on your own here. Be a good Berean. Tell me if I'm wrong. Don't let me take these out of context. "Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down." Listen to what happens. In response to Lord Sabaoth, "The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the street. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." Verse 26, He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. And look what they do. They come. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. That is what active, loyal, disentangled service looks like to your commanding officer. Are you starting to get a picture of the power with which he commands his army? Second Kings 19:35. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord. Now pause for a minute. There are many who believe that this angel of the Lord is the same angel of the Lord in Genesis with the 10 plagues when he came through in the 10th plague and he murdered all the firstborn sons of Egypt. Some say this is the same angel. This might be a different angel in this army of angels. Some say this might even be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. But look at this. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 people in the enemy army by one angel. Now listen, if this is just the angel of the Lord, if he can annihilate 185,000 people in one night, what do you think his commanding officer can do? 2 Samuel 24:16. 2 Samuel 24:16. I'll start in verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel. From that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. That's power. That's power. If these angels can kill 185,000 and 70,000 respectively, how much more powerful is their commanding officer? And he's the commanding officer of your army. When the angel, verse 16, stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel, see, that's why we think it's not Jesus Christ, was angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. And the angel obeyed. Your commanding officer is worth obeying. If you're not impressed with one of these angels in this army killing 70,000, if you're not impressed with one of these angels killing 185,000 of the enemy in one night, let's think for a moment of what your commanding officer has done. Remember the number 8. 185,000 doesn't impress you. 70,000 doesn't impress you. You know what should? The number 8. You know why? You take the world's population minus 8, and he wiped them all off the face of the earth. And he did it with a flood. That's power. That's strength. And you have the Spirit, that power of the Spirit living inside you. So you ought to be strong. You ought to realize who is your commanding officer. He would whistle. He would call from them from all corners of the earth. And swiftly and speedily, they would respond like very obedient dogs. Listen, soldier who's active in service, because there is no other type of soldier. Do you obey your commanding officer that way? Because we see the charge here that a good soldier in active service will not become entangled in worldly affairs. Even the good things, our hobbies, the work that must be done, our children, work, even some type of other good service, we will not become entangled in those things. We will throw those things off because they hinder us. We will obviously throw off the sin, and we will obey our commanding officer because he's worthy of our obedience. Are we there? We ought to be. Our aim as a good soldier should be to please our commanding officer. So hearing the warning, hearing the command, you can see how when Paul writes a good soldier's aim is to please his commanding officer, he directs our mind, our affections to the living Word of God, to Christ Jesus, your commanding officer. Cling to him. Aim to please him. There's a second way that we are, that our thoughts and our affections are guided to the Word. We see it with Christ's example of loyalty. Now, this is outside of our range of text here this morning in verses 1 through 4, but in context, we see this written in verse 13. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. There's a lot here in this little stanza that's written in verses 11 through 13. Perhaps we'll get that to that later, Lord willing, but let's focus for a moment at verse 13. If we are faithless, he, talking about Christ Jesus, go back up to verse 10 to get the context of who they're talking about. We may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So now those pronouns are directing us to Christ Jesus. Even if we're faithless, he will remain faithful. He's loyal to himself. Hallelujah. He's loyal to the covenant. There should be at least one hallelujah. Because he cannot disown himself. Remind yourself of what Malachi 3:6 says. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, descendants of Jacob, you are not what? Destroyed. We ought to be very thankful that our God is immutable, that our commanding officer is immutable, that he does not change, that he is loyal, and we should see that example of his loyalty and follow it. Paul proclaims the loyalty of the Lord in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. 39 lashes. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side. This is after he'd been abandoned. No one had come to his defense. Everyone had deserted him. But the Lord, Paul says, stood at my side, and he gave me strength. He stood with Paul like he stood with the three in the furnace. He is loyal to his word. He's loyal to the covenant. He's loyal to his people that he promises to save because he's loyal to himself. And he gives us an example of what loyalty looks like. Look at the next verse. As a manifestation of Christ's loyalty, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Well, Paul was beheaded. Yeah. He lost this life. And you know what he gained? Eternity with Christ. He gained everything. He was loyal. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ is loyal. We saw this loyalty played out in verses we have already read that we talked about this morning in the confession in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. So how can we be loyal? Where do we get this motivation to be loyal? To be devoted? We can't do that on our own. We're not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love. Out of love, we will be loyal to our commanding officer. We will be devoted to our commanding officer. So So we're directed to the living word by the charge to please our commanding officer. We're directed to the living word, to Christ Jesus, by his example of what loyalty looks like. And then look what Paul writes in verse 8. Paul writes in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. That's a command. To remember the living word, the Jesus Christ. Our commanding officer. Do you remember what he has done? Think about how the demons react when he walked into their presence. Away from me. Our time hasn't come yet. What do you want with us? They will throw themselves into pigs and run off of a cliff to get away from him. He will raise the dead. He raised Lazarus. And if you're his, he raised you. Hallelujah. He'll heal the lepers. He can make the lame walk. He can make the dumb, the mute talk. He can make the blind see. And he's done the same for you and me. He spoke the stars into existence. As we read in Psalm 62, he only had to do it once. That's how powerful he is. Your commanding officer. And he calls them all by name. Look at what the mountains do before them. They quake. They tremble. And they lay flat. Look at what the clouds will be rolled back. The trumps will sound, and he will descend. For you, on that day, will it be well with your soul, or will you, like the rest of those on earth, be terrified? As it's written in Revelation 1:7. Listen, if he's your commanding officer, he has saved you. You owe it to him. He's worthy of your obedience, your loyalty. You're disentangling yourself. You are to be strong and to be an act of service. But perhaps you're not his. Perhaps you're not drafted into his army yet. If you're not, then you're his enemy. Let me give you some numbers, some statistics. 70,000. 185,000. The world population minus 8. Listen, you ought to fear this commanding officer. And you ought to repent and believe and save and be saved. Because he is mighty to save. Through his death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, your enemy, the devil. He has taken on your sins. If you belong to him, if you were elected, if you're chosen before the foundation of the world, when he died on that cross, he destroyed your sin. He destroyed your flesh. He destroyed your enemy, the devil, so that you could be drafted into his army. He is mighty to be saved. And if he, Jesus, Lord Sabaoth, can do all these things, can create by simply speaking a word, can annihilate entire villages of people, can wipe off the population of the earth with a command of his voice. If he can do these things, don't you know that he can destroy your love for this world? He can destroy that sin that has plagued you for years, possibly decades. But in order to do that, he has to destroy you first. Fall on your face before him. And repent and believe that you might be drafted into his army. Remember who Jesus Christ is. Lord Sabaoth, the captain of your salvation. I have three quick points of application for us. We have three R's. I'm not that guy. I'm not that preacher that always has to have three R's or three C's. It just worked out to be this way. The first one is to refuse. Refuse to be entangled any longer, even in the good things that hinder you from pursuing Christ, sprinting that race that he has set before you. Refuse to be ashamed, to be timid, to be fearful. Remind yourself of what Paul wrote Timothy in chapter 1, verse 7. We're not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So the first point of application is to refuse. The second is to remember. Remember Jesus Christ, Lord Sabaoth. You do not want to be his enemy. Repent and believe that you might be enlisted into his army. And if you're there in his army, you need to refocus. The third point, refocus, recalibrate for you science people. Recalibrate your aim, your focus to please him. Write down Galatians 1:10. Go home and read it. Study it. It sums it up. Luke 16:13, or is it 13:16? One of the two. You can't serve both God and mammon. You have a choice to make. Galatians 1:10 says that you cannot please both man and God. If you're still trying to please man, you're not pleasing God. You need to refocus and recalibrate to aim to please the captain of your salvation. So the take-home message is to hear the warning. Obey the charge. Obey the command. Cling to the written and the living word. Remember who your commanding officer is. Work to please him. And as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge the duties of your ministry. Let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of heaven's armies, Father, humble us before you that we might serve your Christ, that we do it loyally, disentangled from all things, that we do it with love and devotion, that we are strong, knowing that our strength only comes from you, that we're not afraid because we remember who the captain of our salvation is, our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of heaven's armies. Let us, Father, through the aid and the ministry, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lead us to please him. May we do it for the glory of your name. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.